Amen. Well, if you've been with us for a couple weeks, you can see that the slide on the screen is different from the slide that we've normally had. And today we're starting something a little bit new. We're doing a sort of mini sermon series or a series within a series. This is something that we did back in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. This was almost exactly a year ago. We were in chapter 11 and we slowed down our study of the book of Acts to look at what God was doing in the city of Antioch. Not Antioch as in just down Highway 4, but ancient Antioch, as the church went there. We saw how the church was engaging culture and all these exciting and compelling things happening there. But we said, hey, something important is going on here. And so rather than read it for 1 week and then go on to the next passage, let's slow down for a minute. And so we're going to do something similar here in chapter 17. We're going to slow down for a few weeks to explore a topic that is deeply important and is at the same time fascinating and controversial, one that I'm sure you have doubts or questions or you've wondered about yourself if you've paused long enough to consider it. And we're calling the series, this new slide, See for Yourself, Engaging the Bible Today. This is an invitation for us to think together about the Bible, about Scripture, how we engage it, to explore together what it is that we're reading exactly, and hopefully be open to what the Bible has to say to us. And just to set the stage a little bit, if you think about here, you know, in the 21st century, we have more access to the Bible and resources on theology than any time before in history. Right, there's multiple, like handfuls of Bible translations available to you just on the app, on your phone. You can find the Bible in so many different languages. Countless hours of Bible teachers or preachers you can find for free on your phone or on YouTube, church websites. There's just countless articles and apps and online content of people teaching the Bible or theology. So never before has the Bible been more available to us. And yet, studies have shown from the Barna Group in recent years that overall Bible engagement is on the decline. That even though the Bible is more accessible to us than ever before, people today are engaging with the Bible less and less. Less and less people saying that they read the Bible or engage with it regularly in a meaningful way. And yet, about 70% of the adult U.S. population in studies have shared that they're at least curious or interested in knowing more about the Bible or how to read it. So put all that together, it's an interesting picture, right? The Bible's more accessible than ever before. Just type a few words into your phone and you can get all kinds of content on it. There's plenty of curiosity or interest in the Bible, people willing or open to read it. And yet, even though it's the most influential book in the history of the world, there's less and less engagement with it today. So that tells me that, hey, there's some blocks somewhere, right? There's some blocks somewhere to people engaging with Scripture. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. You wanted to read the Bible, or you've set out to start a Bible reading plan, or you've tried it, and you got like halfway through Genesis, and you're like, I'm out. I don't know what to do anymore, right? Or somewhere in Leviticus, you're like, I'm, you know, hands off. You found it maybe boring, or maybe confusing, or hey, maybe off-putting, right, to modern sensibilities. You're like, I don't like that part, or whatever. Or you don't know where to start, or you feel too busy to start, or you're not sure you can trust it, or maybe it's been used against you in some way, or it's harmed you. So with all of those different things swirling, it's made engaging with the Bible complicated, right? Just take a moment and think, would you, in your own life, about your engagement with the Bible and some of those blocks that maybe you faced. Boring, confusing, not sure where to start, not sure you like it. Plenty of things we could say. And so it seems quite fitting that, hey, together as a church, we would take some time to explore the Bible and how to engage it. Now, you might be wondering, hey, that all sounds fine, but why here? Why now? And I want you to see that it kind of springs up out of the text, right? In Acts chapter 17, we find ourselves in the city of Berea. After some time in Philippi and Thessalonica, the apostles kind of keep getting run out of town, and so now they're in this city called Berea. And we're going to read through it again just so you see kind of the context. Acts 17, verse 10. It says, "As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowd, stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. And those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible." So the next stop on this missionary journey after Thessalonica is the city of Berea. I think we got a map there for it. It's kind of, you can't really read the fine print, but the red star over there is Philippi. And after some time there in chapter 16, they went along west to the yellow star, which is Thessalonica. And then after some time there, they kept traveling to the blue star, which is Berea. This looks kind of like a children's coloring book or reading book of some kind with the stars. But blue star, that's Berea. It's a real place, an ancient city, a slightly smaller city, about 45 miles southwest along the road from Thessalonica. And as we read through, you just heard it, there's like this similar pattern, the same sorts of things that we've read before, right? They go to the synagogue, they want to tell everybody about Jesus. Some people believe, some people don't. Some people get agitated, they stir up some crowds and kind of run them out of town. Previously, we've seen them beaten or imprisoned. Here, it looks like just for the sake of their own safety, they leave town. But you notice that if that's, you know, the common pattern, things we've seen before, there's something here that is mentioned that is different about the Bereans. The Bereans are different and noteworthy in a couple ways. First of all, shout out to, there's a school nearby called Berean, right? Berean Christian? Any grads of Berean? No? Okay, hey, shout out, all right. Represent. This one's for you guys, okay? So here in Berea, Luke, the author of Acts, has some positive things to say about Corey and Sarah, the Bereans here. And he says there's a clear contrast between the Bereans and the Thessalonians, who we just met earlier, right? Looking at verse 11. "The Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica." They were of more noble character. That's like a fancy way to say they weren't a bunch of jerks like those guys back in Thessalonica. The description of more noble character, that was a description used often like by the upper class or the aristocracy who would speak of themselves in that way. They're of a noble character, more cultured in comparison like to the riffraff maybe or the ignorant masses. And so it's intended as a compliment. Like, hey, those Bereans, they were civilized, they were thoughtful, they engaged in a noteworthy way. And here's why. Here's the compliment. It's because of how they responded to the message. Look, verse 11 again. "For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So, two important phrases. First, they received the message with eagerness. They were open to listening, open to hearing, with a basic posture of, man, there might be something for me here with this message. And for the Berean Jews, I mean, underneath that conviction is this conviction that, hey, God speaks. As Jews, they've seen throughout their history that God speaks. He sends prophets with messages for the people and for the world. They have the written word. They had the Torah and how God has spoken in his law and in the Old Testament. Messages from God. And so they lived with this God-saturated world. God speaks. He wants us to know who he is and what he expects of us. And so the Bereans said, hey, okay, so great. If this truly is a message from the Lord, we're open to hearing it. We want to listen. We want to receive it. But notice the second phrase. They received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So although they were eager and open to listen, open-handed, saying, maybe there's something for me here, they also weren't blindly believing everything that they heard. Right? It wasn't just uncritical acceptance. It was, hey, we're open to hear, and now we're going to discern what we're hearing. We're going to evaluate the message and see if it is true. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So there's this critical, thoughtful examination of what's being shared. And the word here for examined the scriptures was often used in a legal context, in like a judicial setting where like evidence in court would be presented, or there would be some kind of judicial investigation that would need to be examined without partiality. Okay, so we need to like look at all the evidence, just lay it out there, and then we're going to make a judgment on what is true. We need to review the case without bias, and then we're going to go wherever the evidence leads us. So notice, it's a compliment to the Bereans. It's a good thing. And we need to see this for a number of reasons. First, some of us today think that the Bible or Christianity requires blind faith or demands an uncritical acceptance. And maybe you've heard that or been told that or experienced that in church world or in your family growing up where questions weren't welcomed, right? And it was like, keep quiet about those, just accept it, on we go. You know, and that actually isn't helpful to real faith and growth. The Bereans, instead, are a great example of how you can be eager and receptive and open, and yet that's not at odds with careful examination and study. So you don't have to pick one or the other, because the Bereans did both, and they're a great example for us. Of, hey, great, let's hear the word, and then let's carefully evaluate this based on what we know of God's word. Is this really true? Hopefully this is the posture that we all can come to church with today, right? We're not just going to take Matt's word for it or whoever's preaching up front. No, we're going to examine, does this align with Scripture? Is this really true? So we're going to talk a bit more about how to be Bereans. But notice first again what they're evaluating. They're weighing the claims of the gospel. Right, so the apostles come and they're telling them about Jesus. Hey, Jesus died, he rose again. They're preaching about his death and resurrection, that he fulfills the Old Testament scriptures and prophecy, that he really is the Messiah and the King of the universe. But as we've seen before, that message is a stumbling block to the Jews. A lot of them have a hard time with it because they weren't exactly expecting a crucified Messiah. And so they had to reason from the scriptures. The apostles are helping them see, hey, don't look back at the Old Testament. Look at what it says. Look at the prophecies. And look at how this Jesus fulfills it. And so we can unpack this in a number of ways. We could talk about the evidence for the resurrection and how that's an important truth for them to wrap their minds around. We could talk about how in the modern day we have good reason to believe that that actually happened. It's understandable, right, why that would be a tough one for us today, because dead people normally stay dead. So it's like, let's talk about that resurrection thing a little bit more, help us understand it. But the other part of the message you got to see that would be difficult for the Bereans and the Jews to receive is that the Messiah had to suffer and die. That the cross was necessary. For them, it was like the Messiah needs to come as this kind of conquering military figure to overthrow the Romans. And the biggest problem in the Jews' lives was out there somewhere. It was the oppressors, and they wanted the Messiah to come and deal with that. And so the message of the cross and a Messiah that first has to suffer and die, they're like, I'm not so sure about that. But Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And so the biggest problem, rather than being out there, Jesus actually says the bigger problem is your sin. We got to deal with your sin first and your heart. And so similarly today, as they're trying to wrap their heads around that in Berea, we today need to look with fresh eyes at the doctrine of sin. I think largely today we have forgotten or never really understood what the Bible teaches about sin. And what it says in Romans chapter 6, that the wages of sin is death. See, if you don't get this concept, if you don't believe that sin is really that big of a deal in your life or in the world, then salvation from that sin isn't really that big of a deal. If you don't believe sin is that big of a deal, then you won't understand God's holiness, God's justice, or judgment. Grace won't be that amazing. Instead of amazing grace, you'll sing mediocre grace or casual, I don't know. Take it or leave it grace instead of amazing grace. But for many of us today, that conviction is missing, I would say, in the church, that I'm a sinner under the judgment of God, deserving of death because I've offended a holy God. That's a message that modern ears find difficult. And there's not much of a fear of the Lord. And yet it's crucial to the message. I was listening recently to a pastor named Sam Albury. He's British, and so he's really fun to listen to. And he was sharing his story of coming to faith. And he talked about how kind of in high school, some friends invited him to go to church, and he had never really grown up religious, but he said, hey, I'll check it out. I'll go along to church. And he started to listen and heard the gospel and started to hear about Jesus. And he said, you know, I had always thought that Christianity was about God coming to congratulate the good people. And he said, but then I heard the message and realized that Christianity was about God coming to save lost people. And as he started to hear the message, he said, I think that's talking about me. Like, I think I'm one of those lost people. Because if there's a creator and I don't know him, if there's a God who made me and I have no relationship with him, then I think I'm by definition lost. And I think this Jesus then has something that I desperately need. And so part of the work here in Berea and in other cities is we need to see here's why Jesus had to die for our sins, bearing our shame, bringing us forgiveness rather than us carrying the weight of our sin and judgment ourselves. The Bereans were wrestling with this. Many believed, but some didn't. And so, here at the start of this kind of new sermon series, a mini-series, a series within a series for a few weeks, we do want to learn from the example of the Bereans. And look again at verse 11, what it says about them. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They're not yet followers of Jesus, but they're coming to the scriptures saying, let's see if this is true. And I think we can easily apply this principle for us today, that we should want to be Bereans. If you're not yet a believer, hey, come and see and listen and see, is this really true? But even if you are a believer, that we should constantly have this posture of coming to the scriptures and examining what we hear in light of what God's word says. And so, kind of two postures we can adopt. Back to the two phrases we saw earlier. First, we should receive the word or the message with eagerness. And so that's a question today is, are we eager and open to hearing from God? Are we open that maybe there's something for me here to hear that I don't already have or know? Jesus uses this phrase throughout the Gospels, where he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, you probably didn't come to church this morning thinking about your ears or thinking we were going to be talking about your ears. They're oddly shaped and might have hair or wax in them. And yet, Jesus had some things to say about your ears, and mine too, for the record. He talked about those who have ears to hear, meaning it's possible to have ears but not actually hear. It's possible to have the sound waves of a message go into your ears and you don't actually receive it. And yet there are some who have ears to hear. They're open, truly wanting to discern what they hear, to hear the message, whereas others perhaps decide ahead of time, "Ah, there's nothing for me here. Ah, I'm going to hold this at arm's length. Ah, this is kind of suspect." Do we have ears to hear? Now again, if the claims of the Bible and Jesus' words are true, think about how amazing that truth is. Think about what a claim that is. That there is a creator God in heaven who made everything. That's the claim of the Bible. He created everything. He upholds everything with his power. He holds the stars in his hands. The whole universe he upholds by his power. And he's not only that, he's endlessly creative, working out all the wonder and beauty and intricacy of our world. And he's a God over all of history. And yet he also, at the same time, cares about individual people. And he knows your name. And the Bible tells us he knows our lives in amazing detail. He knows the number of hairs that you have on your head. Think about that for a second. And the Bible tells us that God, who upholds everything and created everything, and he knows your name and how many hairs you have on your head, that God speaks and wants to be known. And he wants a relationship with you. And he hasn't left you to wonder who he is or what he's like. He wrote a book that you can read and hear his voice and his heart and what he's like. And you can hear what he has to say. And so you don't have to just like close your eyes in the woods somewhere and say, "God, speak to me." He's given us his word. I mean, if that's really true, think about it. If that's really true, we really woke up each day believing that was true. Wouldn't that stir in us an eagerness, a willingness to say, I want to hear from you, God. Lord, teach me. I want to know what you have to say about my life and about the world and what it means to follow me. I want to know what you have for me. And I think this is particularly helpful today, if you think about it, because we hear so many different messages out in our world. We hear so many different messages and truth claims about what the good life looks like, about how to live a good life, about how to find fulfillment and joy and happiness in life. We're hearing constant messages from books and podcasts and advertisements, right? Buy this or read this or embrace this and your life is going to be okay. And sometimes it's just exhausting to evaluate all of those claims, right? You ever just lay in bed at night and you're just like tired, you're mentally tired from all the different, you know, things you've had to think through and process? There's so much information. And some of us, again, buy into some of these philosophies, some of them modern, some of them are older, but some of us think about it, if we embrace kind of like modern philosophy and how, you know, it's common in the secular world to think about things today, I mean, some of those philosophies have been around for like a couple decades maybe? A few decades, some of them even just a couple of years, and yet we're building our entire lives upon them. But if the Bible really is God's word, then we really do have a reliable guide to what is true, solid ground to build our lives and our families upon, truths that have lasted thousands and thousands of years and constant criticism, and yet here they are today still changing lives. Again, if it's not true, then we can chuck it. But if it is true, man, then we should have every reason to be open to what it says to us. So do we have that eager openness that the Bereans had? Some of us instead will face distraction, right? Our attention is pulled in a thousand directions by our phones and by people. That's okay. We need to create some time to probably hear. But that's an important question. Are we open? Now, the second is not just are we eager and open and we receive it blindly, but will we examine it? Will we look at the evidence? Will we look at what it says? Will we bring our questions and our doubts and talk through them with trusted friends and community? And are we willing then to go wherever the evidence leads, even if it's not what we came in assuming? And maybe you look back at your life and you've had a season like this, where your faith was tested, Maybe you grew up in the church and then later had to kind of work through, is this really true? It's what my parents told me, but are there good reasons to believe this and follow Jesus? I know for me, that was my story. I grew up in the church. My parents took me to church, came to faith in middle school at a youth camp, and was like this overzealous, chubby youth kid. And then I went to college, and in college, really had to wrestle with these truth claims. Because I had peers, and I had professors, and people saying, that's all just a bunch of rubbish. And it's not really true. Just stories kind of made up over time. So I really had to go through this season of study and discernment and reading to come up, is this really true? And should I really build my life on this Jesus? Again, maybe you've had a similar season, or maybe you find yourself in a season right now. You're like, that's kind of why I'm at church right now, actually, is to try and make sense of this. Is this worth building my life upon? Again, I think one of those compelling things that can help us as we're examining the scriptures, is this really true? Just one argument that I find often quite helpful is again, the doctrine of sin that we talked about earlier. Like, he's bringing it up again. Okay, here we go. Maybe it's hard for us to get our heads around the doctrine of sin personally, like individually, in my own life and heart, that's sensitive or tricky. But I think it makes a ton of sense when you look at the world around us. You read the headlines in the newspaper, you read about like global crises or situations going on. The secular explanation for all the chaos in the world, again, if Christianity isn't true, then hey, we're all like, I guess, mostly good people or just a product of our environment or whatever, but like mostly good apples, a few bad apples. But when you look at all the chaos of the world, all the abuse and the violence, all the war and the greed, and just the awful, awful things people do to one another, I think if you look at that, you're like, yeah, that doesn't really add up that we're all just mostly good people. Like, it seems like there's something deeper going on here, some spiritual realities that maybe are at play. And so you can ask, well, hey, what makes the most sense of the world that we see? Is it that we're all, like, mostly good people who want to do good to one another? Or if you examine the scriptures and you say, hey, there's this thing called sin, and there's this reality that we all have this inherited fallen nature where our hearts are actually bent away from God and towards self. And so because of that, we're selfish, and it leads people to hurt others or take advantage of others or do violence against others or abuse others for their own benefit. If we all have hearts like that, then yeah, actually what we see in the world is what we would expect to see. That makes better sense of the world as we see it. Now, we're all made in God's image, so there's plenty of good things that humans do as well, but the effects of sin, I would say, are clear. Just look around. Anyways, we have to have conversations like that. Examine what the scriptures say about reality and what's the best explanation for what we see. This is why we run things like the Alpha Course here, by the way, which just finished up. We're going to run it again. Down the road. But the Alpha Course is a place where you can come with your questions and your doubts and talk through them in community. And it's great because these sorts of conversations are best done in community. Not like you in a basement somewhere with a computer, like going through hours of articles, but probably talking through people that you know and trust, trying to make sense of it together. Again, for some of us, this season of examining looks like coming to church and hearing the sermons, and listening to scriptures as they're read and unpacked. So the Bereans were open and eager. They were examining things carefully. But realize, it's been said before that being open-minded doesn't mean that your mind is open on both ends. That being open-minded means you never have any convictions. You never land the plane anywhere. You never draw conclusions. You never clarify what it is you believe. Because the Bereans, many of them eventually believe. After this season of examining, it says that as a result, many of them believed, verse 12 says. And so to be an open-minded person, again, doesn't mean that the backside is open as well. It means you're open to evaluating the claims, discerning, but then eventually coming down on conclusions or what you believe to be true. Some hear it and walk away, and they don't believe, but many of them do, saying, we think this Jesus really is who he says he is. And so we have a bit of a journey ahead for us in the coming weeks, where we're going to take a handful of weeks to walk through this and understand what is the Bible in the coming weeks? How did it get put together? Do we have reasons to trust it? And then how do we engage it and read it in a helpful way today? But a simple encouragement I would just give all of us to start today would be simply to try to read the Bible this week. If you're already, you know, on a Bible reading plan, great. Keep doing that. If you're not currently reading the Bible, there's a Bible app you can get on your phone with all kinds of reading plans. You can say, I'm going to read through the Gospels. Or just pick a book. Pick the book of John, the Gospel of John, which unpacks the life of Jesus. Say, I'm going to read a chapter of the Gospel of John each day this week and see how that goes. Or I'm going to read one chapter of the Psalms, these prayers to God. I'm going to read one psalm each day and see how that goes. Start wherever you are and engage. Because I was struck thinking back on the various conversion stories that we've shared up front from in messages over the recent months and years, these stories of transformation where God got a hold of people's hearts. And there's this recurring theme in so many of them that they started reading the Bible. Like somewhere along the way, they're like, I just need to open this thing for myself and see what's here. In story after story, people say, that's when something started to happen in my life. And I started to see God's presence in my life more fully. I started to hear from him. I started to believe even some of these things. And some of them didn't even start doing that with the right motives. Here's the deal, even do it as a challenge. To read the Bible to prove that it's not true. Go for it. Because you have stories like Lee Strobel, who's a journalist and skeptic. He's the author of now of the book, The Case for Christ, in that series. But originally, he set out to refute Christianity. He didn't want it to be true. And then he started reading the Bible. He's like, oh, crud. Or Josh McDowell. He's a famous Christian author, apologetics author, arguing for the truth of the faith. Again, same thing. He originally started reading the Bible to prove it was wrong. This is a bunch of rubbish. And then he read it, and he was like, oh, crud. And he became a believer. We could name after name. I mean, Nabil Qureshi, a devout Muslim who met some Christians, started reading the Bible and became a follower of Jesus. Rosaria Butterfield formerly was in a same-sex relationship, and she was a liberal activist, wanted nothing to do with Christians or the church, met some Christians, started reading the Bible. God got a hold of her heart. Sauron Sek, a Buddhist we've talked about. He was working at a nightclub in Cambodia, who went on to be this famous Christian lawyer. All turned when he started reading the Bible. And if you read or hear their stories, they all talk about that's when things started to change for me. That they started reading it, but then they kind of found along the way that the Bible or that the Lord was actually reading them. And so it's a simple invitation to come and see for yourself. You might be surprised at what God will do in your life. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're all in different places in this room this morning. Some of us with plenty of questions and doubts, and we're skeptical, or we're not bought in, we don't believe. Maybe we're even offended by your word or things that have been said up front, Lord. Some of us do believe, but we want to know you more, Lord. Wherever we are, would you just meet us? Help us take a next step that you'd prompt us towards. We pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice and that you would do your work in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.